We have come to the next of the myths, the common everyday myths that we want to debunk. We've looked at some common expressions that surround us in society. Cleanliness is next to godliness, we looked at that. We've also looked at the misconception of money being the root of all evil. I want us to take a few moments this afternoon and look at another well-known but deeply flawed saying that we hear from time to time. I remember on one occasion hearing or overhearing a conversation that went something like this. One said to the other, like it says in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. The reality is that nowhere in the Bible will you find that expression, that God helps those who help themselves. In fact, we find it to be the very opposite of what the Scripture teaches. The Scriptures teach us that God helps those who can't help themselves. Here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we are told that for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The salvation of God that's offered to men through the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that he does for them because there's something worthy about them. God does not save us because something good was found within us. He saves us in spite of ourselves. In fact, Paul reminds us all through this chapter, because he has in mind God's love for man as it's displayed in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that the work of salvation is not something that has been motivated by anything in us. When we could not help ourselves, God intervened. And God loved us and provided for us in spite of our helpless and hopeless condition. So rather than God providing salvation on the basis of helping those who help themselves, he has provided salvation on the basis of helping those who cannot help themselves. That God saves us in spite of who we are and what we have done. Now notice what our text reminds us of, that God saves us in spite of our weakness. Paul says there in Romans 5 and verse 6, when we were yet without strength, without strength. That little phrase, without strength, is translated from a word that's used over 25 times in the New Testament. It describes both a physical condition as well as a spiritual condition. The Holy Spirit of God has inspired the Apostle Paul to use this word to convey the weakness and the helpless condition that we were in when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on our behalf. He's speaking about the infirmity of our sin. We are being described as those who are without strength. The word is sometimes used to describe one who is sick. For instance, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5 and 15, we're told that they brought forth the sick into the streets. The idea being, or the hope being, that Peter, as he passed by, might stop and heal them. And the word that's translated sick in Acts 5 is the same word translated without strength here in Romans 5. It's a reminder to us that each and every one of us born into Adam's race carry with us that terrible disease of sin. We're born with the infirmity of sin. Paul goes on to say in the verse 12 of the chapter, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'm sure we have all looked down on a healthy newborn baby. We have cherished that little one in our arms, and we are glad to see the health and strength that it possesses. And yet we realize that we have passed on to those little ones a terminal disease, the disease of sin. And there is no therapy and no treatment and no medicine to administer that can ever cure us of this disease. The medicine of morality will not help us. The remedy of religion proves to be useless. And apart from God's intervention, we will surely die in our sins. That's the point of verse 6. When we were yet without strength, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave up his health to give us hope, we were sick with the disease of sin. He came to heal us. Paul speaks about our weakness, our infirmity in sin. We were without strength. So it's used to describe someone who is sick and one who is unable to help themselves, one who is powerless. Again, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 this time, and verse 9, Peter uses the same word to refer to a man that has been healed. He describes him as the impotent man, one of whom we're told was lame from his mother's womb. He had to be carried everywhere he went. The idea being that he did not have strength in his legs to move himself. He was impotent, without strength. And apart from the help of another, he was unable to do anything for himself. That's our spiritual condition before God. Not only are we sick with the disease of sin, but we are helpless. We cannot lift ourselves out of our sin and arise and go to God. We are as the impotent man. We are relying upon another to come to us because we ourselves are powerless to change our condition. I know that we've perhaps heard many that have testified how they remember the day when they came to Christ. We know what they mean, but they couldn't be more wrong. They didn't come to Christ because they could not come to Christ. They were sick. They were impotent. They were powerless. They were without strength. Christ came to them. The Lord Jesus did not love us because we were healthy and strong, because we looked like a good prospect for his kingdom. Rather, the contrary was true. We were riddled with the disease of sin. We were paralyzed. We were helpless and hopeless, and he came and saved us in spite of our weakness. This text reminds us that God helps those who cannot help themselves. God saves us in spite of our weakness. But I want you to notice something else. God saves us in spite of our wickedness. Look again at verse 6. For not only were we without strength, but we're told in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When the Lord Jesus came to save us, we were not only without strength, we were also ungodly. Not only were we weak, but we were wicked. I know that since our conversion, we seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to love Him with heart and soul and mind and strength. But that wasn't always our condition. In fact, when the Lord came to save us, there wasn't anything good or godly about us. In fact, we were ungodly. The Lord Jesus did not come to call the righteous. He came to call the wicked. He came to save us while we were yet ungodly. In due time, or at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. That word ungodly is translated from a word that means without worship. It describes someone who has no fear or reverence of God. There has been a rejection of God and all that He stands for. Well, it's possible that they may have been in church, and they may have listened to sermons, and they may have sang along with the hymns of worship and praise, but they didn't worship Christ. Because while they were still in unbelief, all of their religious efforts and exercises did nothing but mock the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. They were ungodly without worship. We need to rid ourselves of this foolish notion that at the third verse of "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," that the Lord heard our singing and decided to save us. Before our conversion, we never worshipped God. We never gave Him any glory whatsoever. As we think upon our wickedness prior to salvation, we are reminded that not only did the Lord Jesus come and save us before we ever worshipped Him, but He came and saved us before we ever wanted Him. We were ungodly. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter uses this word also, ungodly. And he speaks of how God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The same term that's used to describe us outside of Christ is used to describe this people outside of the ark when God judged the earth with a flood. Now let's remind ourselves of what it says in Genesis 6 concerning these people. Genesis 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There are some who have the idea that lost people are out there looking for God, that they really want to find Him, but they just haven't found Him yet. And that sounds quite quaint, but it isn't biblical. Men in their lost condition do not want God, and rather than being inclined to run to God, they run from Him. The Savior said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." But our Savior came and gave His life for us. Away with this notion that we were waiting and watching for Him, wanting to know Him and have a relationship with Him. We were ungodly, without worship of God, without fear of God, without wanting God. In spite of our inability to help ourselves, in spite of our inclination towards evil, God sent his Son to redeem us from our sins and from ourselves. Because left to ourselves, we would bear the testimony of Isaiah concerning the Savior, that we saw no beauty in him that we should desire him. We were without strength, and we were wicked, ungodly, not desiring God at all. And God has saved us in spite of our weakness, in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our worthlessness. There's a great deal of emphasis today placed upon self-esteem. This wonderful idea that we should love ourselves and we should seek to promote ourselves and feel good about ourselves. God's word cuts completely across that, because we are reminded that there's nothing good about ourselves. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul is communicating to us that we were in no way worthy of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. He did not die for us because we deserved it. And he sets up an illustration to help us understand just how amazing this atoning death of Jesus really is. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Essentially what Paul is saying is that there are, on the very rare occasions, some who are such noble creatures and humans of their own right that sometimes there will be those who will be willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of another. And he says, when this happens, it's for the sake of a righteous man or a good man. In other words, the person who dies does so on behalf of someone whom they deem to be worthy of such a sacrifice. I imagine a soldier falling upon a grenade to save his comrades whom he loves. I imagine a loyal bodyguard pushing himself between his master and the would-be assassin. On very rare occasions of great personal sacrifice, but in each time the one being saved has been deemed worthy of the sacrifice made. Now with that in mind, notice what Paul says in verse 8. But God. In other words, God operates differently than men. Men will sacrifice for a worthy cause. But God sacrificed his Son for an unworthy one. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were noble, no, good, no, deserving, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How unworthy we are as recipients of Christ's death. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A few, Paul said, will die for a worthy man. But God demonstrates his love for us by sending his Son to die for us, that even while we were sinners, missing the mark, falling short, weak and wicked, unworthy, undeserving, unmeriting of the sacrifice and love of God, yet Jesus died to save us. Imagine, if you will, the man who kidnaps and murders your only child. And he's arrested and convicted, and you're asked by the judge to be present for the sentencing. And as the judge reads through the charges against that child murderer, recounting the horrible and ghastly things he has done, and the moment comes for the judge to pronounce sentence, that you suddenly jump forward and say, "Wait, I'll take what's his. I'll die in his place. I'll take his sentence. I'll take his death." We would say it sounds ridiculous. It sounds insane. Who would do such a thing? Such a behavior would be inexplicable. And yet how much more did the Lord Jesus Christ do? In that while we were yet without strength, ungodly, sinners in God's sight, yet he would willingly take the punishment and penalty of sin that was rightfully ours, carry it to Calvary, hang upon a cross, suffer and die, being separated from God his Father. Oh, we may not have been around the foot of the cross that day, but our sins were there. And we are every bit as responsible for the death of Jesus Christ as those who nailed him to the cross. And we are just as every bit unworthy of the Father's love. Yet he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, did Charles Wesley put it, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" If it's true that God only helps those who help themselves, then we are in real trouble. Because apart from God's grace, we can no more help ourselves than the terminally ill patient can cure their own sickness, or the paralyzed man run a marathon. We cannot help ourselves when it comes to spiritual things. We are wicked, we are weak, we are unworthy. That's why we refer to God's grace as being amazing grace. What God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing short of amazing. Unless we think for one moment that we are deserving of God's love, let me remind you once again that God does not save us on the basis of anything that we have done, no good works that we have performed, no pathways of righteousness that we have walked in. We did none of it. We've done nothing for ourselves. I love what I heard one old saint who, while upon their deathbed, called for their son to come and speak. And he said in a weak voice, "Son, I've loved you because of what you are and who you are. But my heavenly Father, to whom I go, has loved me despite myself." May we not lose sight of this wonderful truth. God helps those who cannot help themselves. We who, without the intervention of God, would be lost for all eternity, become the recipients of his grace. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in that wonderful salvation given to us by the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And may we rejoice in that amazing grace, so rich and free, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. That's my own prayer. Our loving and gracious Father, how we thank and praise thee once again for the message of the gospel that we have to share. That it's not by deeds of righteousness that we have done, but it's trusting in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. We thank thee for the very faith that was given to us that we might trust in him. Oh, we pray that each and every one here today might be able to say that their faith is in Jesus Christ, that their hope for eternity is found in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And may we all rejoice in the thought that while we were yet without strength, that Christ died for us. Be with us now, we pray. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.